This morning in our ongoing series in Mark, we will read verses 35 to 45 in chapter 10 here in just a couple of moments. But I want to tell you about someone I worked with for a number of years. And she's one of the most memorable people I've ever known. Her name's Dortha, and I was the solo pastor of a small church in western Colorado, and I had never had an administrative assistant before, and she retired from being the executive administrative assistant to a senior pastor of a large Baptist church in Denver. She was really good at it, and I knew because I knew the guy who had pastored that church. And she and her husband retired to Montrose, and they started coming to the church, and we inquired with her if she might be willing to consider doing some more administrative assisting. And she said she would be glad to come in and talk about it. So in her interview, she said, now, she was sitting almost knee to knee, a chair facing me. She's a tiny little thing who walks tap, 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 like that. You can always barely hear that she's coming. And she leaned over at me and she placed her bony little finger in my face and she said, now, I have three rules. Do you want to hear them? Yes, ma'am. She said, the first is, I will always tell you what I think. And she said, you don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it, and you don't have to do it, but I will always tell you what I think. Do you understand? I said, yes, ma'am. Second thing she said, second rule is I don't do money. I don't ask for money. I don't collect money. I don't count money. I don't do budgets. I don't care about budgets. Do you understand? Yes, ma'am. She said, now, the third one's the most important of all. If I come to work for you, you have been gifted by God to do certain things that no one else in this church can do or should do. You're to do those things and give me the rest. Do you understand? I thought, yes, ma'am. I don't know how long after that hiring, but my memory is about 3 weeks later. I hear the footsteps. Tip, tap, 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 tap. She comes into my office and looks over my shoulder. And I'm at the computer with my back to the door. And she says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm writing an announcement for the bulletin. And she grabs my swivel chair and whips it around. And sticks that same bony finger in my face. And she said, I told you the rules. And the rules are that if anyone else can do what you're doing right now, then you're to give it away. And you obviously didn't mean it when you said yes. So I quit. And she walked out. There's more to the story. But you'll have to wait to the end of the sermon. Jesus and his band now draw close to Jerusalem. And as they do, Jesus, even all the more urgently, three times now, tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be rejected, and to die, then to be raised from the dead. And in the urgency of that gradually decreasing time he has with them, he is teaching them in the school of discipleship to help them be restored from the devastating effects of the fall and shaping them to be Christ followers. And that's where our passage comes in. Let's pray and then we'll read together. Dear God, we long for the Word of God to do and act in our lives as only that written and spoken word can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come. And so enliven the Word of God that we would hear from Christ Himself. For He alone has the words of eternal life. We long to hear the words of eternal life. We pray humbly in surrender in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, hear the famous passage, Mark 10, beginning in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup which I must drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the other ten disciples, when they heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants among them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Three times now, Jesus has said this horrible announcement. And three times, one or more of the disciples respond in the most selfish, proud, self-seeking ways. In spite of the fact that Jesus, in all humility and in self-sacrifice and unselfishness, has shared this news with them. Here in verses 35 to 37, we immediately notice that this time it is James and John, sons of Zebedee, meaning the sons of thunder. They are fishermen from Galilee. They have known Peter for perhaps their whole lives. They have been colleagues on the water. They've had boats side by side in a couple of the Bible stories prior to this. They know each other. And James and John, these two brothers, along with Peter, have formed the inner circle of Jesus' 12. His closest confidants, we can only imagine. They seek him out, two-thirds of that threesome. They seek him out in order that they might ask him for something. And what they ask for is a blank check. "We want you, without us telling you what it is, to promise us you will do whatever we ask." And he says, what are you asking me to do for you?" And so they tell him. They are asking for the seats of honor at the Messianic banquet. You see, they really do believe this is the Messiah. And they know the prophecies that there will be a great dinner of victory. And there, like in all dinner parties in the Jewish people in that day, they will recline at table, each one on their left elbow, eating with bread dipped in the food with their right hand. And it is on the right hand of the host that the most honored of all guests. His right-hand man will recline. And on his left, the one of second importance, of honor, power, and glory in the kingdom of God that the Messiah is ushering in. They're not asking much, are they? It's quite an incredible request. Maybe because of their closeness to Jesus, they felt like that they had maybe even a right to ask for such a thing. But notice who they left out. Peter isn't in that picture. There is a good deal of self-centeredness going on, it seems, in James and John. Self-serving, attempting to use Jesus, destructive of the unity of the group. How's this going to go down? All of it probably, to give them the benefit of the doubt, blended in with a hope that they might serve Christ well in those two positions, that they might bring honor to His name. But they want what they want. They want it to work out in a way that's good for the kingdom, but they want what they want. That's just like you and me, isn't it? So much of the time. It's with strings attached. So Jesus responds in verse 38 and he says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink from the cup I'm about to drink from? And by that, the allusions to the prophecies in the Old Testament, it's clear this is the cup of the wrath of God. Jesus is about to drain it to its dregs. Can you two guys drink this cup? And he's about to be baptized with a baptism that will sweep him away to death. The waters will come over him and swallow him up. Because this is a picture in the Old Testament of the waters of judgment. The judgment of God will take him. Can you do that? You see, Jesus knows that what he has to do as the God-man is a hapaxuni, just a term in Greek which means once and for all. The work of the Messiah is a once and for all work. No one can do what he has to do. No one can drink the cup or to be taken up in the baptism with which he is. And yet they respond, yeah, we're able. And they know not of what they speak. And yet Jesus still here with humility, an undying humility and mercy, says to them, in a sense, you're right. You will drink of this cup. You will be persecuted. You will suffer greatly. And he seems to be also indicating their lives of martyrdom, at least in James's case. Yes, you can be baptized with the same baptism that is going to take me. Yes. But the positions of honor that you're asking for, and here's where Jesus shows that as one who is fully man, that he has indeed given up and emptied himself of much of the divine prerogatives. He says, but the choice of those who would go into those seats, it's not up to me. And the implication is that it's up to their Father who is in heaven. Now, not unexpectedly, the disciples, the other 10, they go ballistic. They're angry. They can't believe James and John would do this. Or maybe it's, I wish I'd have thought of that first. But at any rate, they're ticked off. Peter, who is the one we believe who has given the eyewitness accounts for all that's in the Gospel of Mark, and has spoken it to John Mark, who has written it down as the author of this gospel. Peter is one of those 10. And together they storm against James and John. And John calls them together and he sits down to teach them. Because it's a teachable moment and there aren't that many left now before he will die. So he sits them down and he says, look, you know the rulers of the Gentiles. You know how they do what they do. They're coercive. They rule with an iron fist. It's their way or the highway. They rule from top down. It doesn't matter what you think or what you want or even what's best for the people. They choose what they will and they enforce it on people. It shall not be so among you. Or better translated, it is not like this among you. Which is strange, isn't it? Because, of course, that's exactly what they're living out. But he speaks in the present as if somehow something that is entirely different, a different value system, a different reality is present in their midst right that moment. And of course, at least part of what he means is, because wherever I am, the kingdom of God is present. I'm living a different reality than what the Gentile nations do and what you're doing. It is not this way, and it's not going to be this way among you who follow after me. The only way, he's saying, I'll put it in my own words, the only way, if you want to be great in the kingdom, well, you can't be. If you want to be great in the kingdom, well, it just doesn't work that way. If you want to be, you can't be. The only ones who will be great in the kingdom are those for whom it doesn't matter, who gave it up and surrendered it, who gave up greatness in the kingdom, said, whatever you want, Master. Jesus closes the story, drawing from this imagery of servants and slaves, the very dregs of society, the last role that anyone in that culture wanted to live out, where you've given up your life to the life of your master, and they tell you what to do. How confusing. He's talking about that's the way, and yet, well, that's the way of the Gentile rulers. But now in verse 45, he speaks one of the most famous things that he ever says. He says, for the Son of Man, meaning himself, also came not to be served, but to serve, to get down underneath, to be slave of all, servant of all. If you're going to be part of the kingdom, you're going to have to do it my way. Because even I had to come and serve that I might give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is not bringing in a new ethical system. He is not competing here with the Epicureans or the Stoics. He is saying that if you're going to follow me, my invitation is you come into a relationship with a person. And it is not, here's the rules, go out and work really hard and try to make it work. It's my life flowing into yours that changes everything. This life is possible if you're in union with me. Because my life will be present to yours such that you will delight in being a servant. You will delight in giving your life away. Because it's us in union together. It's an entirely different deal than what you see going on in the world around you. I ran and caught up with Dortha in the parking lot. Tap, 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 tap. She is heading for her car. And when I reached her, I said, what's this about? She said, I told you that if it was something someone else could do, you were to give it to me. Give it away. And she said, you are not the only person that can write a good bulletin announcement. In fact, she said, I can write a better bulletin announcement than you can. She said, but you are so arrogant. You are so arrogant to think that everybody's just like you. You hate writing bulletin announcements, don't you? I said, yeah, that's true. She said, there's a lot of things you hate doing. And you've been doing them your whole life because, well, you know, how could I ask somebody else to do something I hate to do? I need to show them that I'm humble. She said, you are not humble. You're playing God. You think everybody's like you. Well, I'm not like you. I love to write announcements. I said, you're hired. Dorothy Blackard changed my life. She taught me how to work with an administrative assistant. She taught me how to delegate. She taught me that I'm just a little man, like my name means. Paul means little one. Just a little man. And I'm able to do a few things. And churches call me to come and do just a very few things. I'm to give away the rest. It's challenging. I forget it every day. But I get drawn back to it because I can't get over her saying, you're so arrogant. And I go, yeah, she's right. She's right. Let me recap. If you want to be great in the kingdom, forget it. You can't be. The only way you ever get great in the kingdom is when it doesn't matter anymore. Whether you're great or sought after or loved or beloved or adored or anything like that. You just got to give it up and go, where can I serve? Secondly, the way of the kingdom is getting right size. It doesn't mean you disappear. It doesn't mean you drag yourself around like a worm. It means you're right size. You have a calling on your life. Do it. But stop pretending that you are supposed to do the whole, all the rest of it. That's corruption. It's a deceit in you. Give it up. And the work of the kingdom is to serve. It's to give your life away, to care for people, to do according to their needs and what love might require. That people might see the very nature of God being reflected in your life. So, this kingdom, it is so different, isn't it? And we're all walking in it right now. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, beloved Holy Spirit, we love you and adore you, and we praise you that your kingdom is like nothing else we've ever seen or known. Lord, we pray that you would cause our hearts to burn with passion, to be like you, Lord Jesus, to become little, that others might be set free. Lord, we pray that you would burn in us the passion that we would empty ourselves of having to have our way and to wanting to be great and wanting to be sought after and just to lay it down and to be like Christ Jesus. We'll let you do the exalting. Lord, we pray, give us hearts and the very life of Jesus that we might reflect him to our world. We pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.